And do open your word to us now, Lord. Open our hearts to you. In your name we pray. Amen. I like old pictures. I think they're fun to look at. I don't know who this boy is. My guess is that he lived in the early 1900s when affluent families tended to dress their boys as dandies. And he certainly is a dandy by the looks of it. But I don't want to talk about the boy. I want to talk about the picture. The picture is a pretty good image of the boy. You can see him pretty well. It's a little bit old, and so it's colored a little bit, discolored a little bit. And then, of course, as you can see, it's been crumpled, which makes it a little bit harder, even more, to see the boy. Doesn't that sound like you and me? We were made in the image of God, but that image has been crumpled, so to speak. And so we don't reflect God as much as we would want to, or as much as we were created to do. And that's true of every person who's ever been born. Thankfully, if you do look hard enough, just like with this picture, if you do look hard enough, you can still see the image, can't you? And so if you look hard enough at every person who you know, if you look long enough, hard enough, you will always see the image of God in them. Sometimes you have to look. Sometimes you have to look intentionally, but it's there and you'll find it in every person. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 1 and 2. We'll be looking primarily at Genesis 1, 26 through 27. We're talking about the fact that man was made in the image of God, and we want to talk about, first of all, what does this mean, and then why is it significant. So once again, Genesis 1 and 2. So on the first day, on the sixth day of creation, right before these verses, in verse 24 and 25, God has created the animals. This is day 6. He has created the animals. Then, as our text says, Genesis 1, 26 through 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So as you can see, three times in these two verses it says we are made in the image of God, and once in the likeness of God. Clearly, that's the emphasis of the verses. There's something significant, there's something important about the fact that we were made in the image of God. So what does it mean? What does it mean that we were made in the image of God? When most commentators talk about this, they talk about us bearing the image of God. They then talk about what we have been given and what that something is. So some commentators will say, well, being created in the image of God, we were given reason. Others will say, well, being created in the image of God, that means we were given a spirit. Still others will say, well, when we were created in the image of God, that means we were created with original righteousness, and so on and so on and so on and so on. You can find any number of different explanations for what it means to be created in the image of God. And the fact is, you look at these two verses, it doesn't define it, does it? It doesn't say what we have been given, what makes us unique, what makes us created in the image of God. I think there's a few things that are suggested, and we'll get to that in a moment. But it doesn't come right out and say, this is it. This is the image of God. I think when some people, now I'm going to say this humbly, I think when some people are addressing what is the image of God, they overthink the verses. Most of the commentators are talking about what we have been given, and then they try to figure out what it is that we've been given. And I think the reason behind this is they want to say, this is what makes man, man. This is it. Whatever this is what makes man, man. But if you look at these verses, it's not saying technically that we have been given anything. We have, but it doesn't say that. It's talking about how we were created, not what we were given. And how were we recreated? We were pattern after God, made in His image, pattern after God. It's like when someone wants to make a dress themselves. They go to the store, they buy the pattern, they take the pattern, they spread it out on the table, and then they cut the material around the pattern. What's the pattern in this case? God Himself. So what the verses are saying really is that God used Himself as the pattern for you and I when He created us. That's what these verses are saying. We were created in the image and the likeness of God. We were created to be a little bit like Him. And when you have some time, think about that. When you have some time this week, think about what it means that God created us using Himself as the pattern, and that He created us to be a little bit like Him. I would submit to you that's profound when you really stop and think about it. Now I need to take a quick aside. This definitely is not an important point in and of itself, what I'm about to talk about. But it does serve to illustrate how we ought to and how we ought not to interpret Scripture. And one of the things we ought not to do when we are interpreting Scripture is to argue from silence. Often people, when they are interpreting Scripture, will indeed argue from silence. And this is a notoriously bad way to argue. So again, when people are talking about the image of God, I think what they want to do is separate us from the animals. If you notice in verse 24 and 25, it does not say that the animals were created in the image of God. But in our two verses, it says we were. So they will argue, since it doesn't say they weren't, that means they weren't created in the image of God. We are, they are not. But is that a safe argument? The text doesn't say they're not, it just doesn't say one way or the other, right? And so it's difficult to argue that the animals were not created in the image of God. That's arguing from silence. So let me illustrate. As most of you know, I have two daughters, Rachel and Lizzie, and they're both in Ames. So if I say to you, on such and such a day, I'm going to Ames to see Lizzie, can you assume that I won't see Rachel? You might assume that because I said I'm going to see Lizzie, and so therefore you might assume that I'm going to see just Lizzie, because that's the only girl that I mentioned, right? But that's not a safe conclusion. Maybe I have some business to attend to with Lizzie, and so that's uppermost in my mind, and so I say to you, I'm going to Ames to see Lizzie because I got, in my mind, I got to take care of this business. But, you know, afterwards I'm going to stop and see Rachel. See what I mean? Or maybe I say to you, I'm going to see Lizzie because you guys know Lizzie. She was a part of the church. You don't really know Rachel. So maybe since I'm talking to you, I say I'm going to go see Lizzie. But again, I might mean I'm going to see them both. You can't argue from silence. Now, am I trying to say that the animals were created in the image of God? Beats me. I don't know. The text doesn't say. At least this text doesn't say. So I won't say either, one way or the other. God knows, I don't. But if they were made in the image of God, I suspect we were made a little bit more in the image of God than they were. But the point is, and this text serves to illustrate it, don't argue from silence when you're interpreting the Scripture. But let's return to the topic at hand. We were created in the image of God. It means God used Himself as the pattern and kind of cut us out around Him, around the pattern. Why is it significant that we were created in the image of God? We could list scores of reasons, okay? I'm just going to list three. And the three that I think come from this text. We could go through other scriptures and find all kinds of good scriptures and points as well. But I'm just going to list three. So reason number one. God, as you know, is a relationship. Verse 26, God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man. The Trinity, one God, three persons. He is a relationship. So it should not surprise us then that man was created in his image as what? As a relationship. Verse 27, God created man, singular, as male and female, plural. So in other words, just as God is a relationship, man at his heart is a relationship as well. And hence, relationships are critical to us, to you and I. More than one study has demonstrated that if a person is left totally alone with no human contact, he very quickly dies. We were wired for relationships. So why is this significant? Think of some of the scriptures in the New Testament. Why is this significant? Ephesians 2, 12. We were created to live in a relationship with God. So remember that you were at that time, before you turned to Christ, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. If we were made to be in a relationship with God, and we're not in that relationship with God, what hope do we have? We're cut off to the most basic relationship of all. And that leaves us not only unforgiven and so on and so forth, but it leaves us alienated from God and from ourselves. It also explains why Jesus said, when he was asked to say which is the most important law, he summed up all the law and the prophets in Matthew 22 through 37 through 39. He said, what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He summed up all the law as have a good relationship with God and with your fellow man. Once again, it's all about relationship. And then finally, it's also why he came, Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He did not come to earth to amass a fortune, or as some people teach, to enable us to amass a fortune, whatever. He did not come to eat, drink, and be merry so that, you know, he could have a good life, or again, as some people teach, to enable us to have a good life, the American dream. That's not why he came. He did not come to see how many friends he could acquire on Facebook or in the real world. That's not why he came. He didn't even come so that years later his churches could have great administrative systems and wonderful programs. Those are important, don't get me wrong. Why did he come? To seek and save the lost, to rescue people. Once again, it's all about relationships. So if relationships are not at the heart of who we are and what we are doing as people, as Christians, or as a church, if relationships are not at the heart of what we are doing, we've missed the point. On the other side of the coin, if we are loving God and loving our fellow man as ourselves, we are essentially doing what God has called us to do. Pretty simple, isn't it? Relationships. Reason number two. As you know, the Lord is Lord over all, but when he created us in his image, he made us Lord over our world. We were created like him. He's the Lord over all. We're the Lord over our world. After God created Adam and Eve, he said in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man was given dominion over the earth, and then what did he have to do? He had to subdue it. How do you subdue the world? This is where the other account helps in chapter 2. In Genesis 2:15, after God created man, he told them, after he put them in the garden, he told them to work and keep it. Now remember, this is in a perfect world. This is an Eden in paradise. So we subdue our world, have dominion over it, by working it and keeping it. If you want to get more philosophical, it's like what God did on the very beginning of creation. What did he do? He brought order out of chaos. That's what we're called to do, especially in this fallen world, to bring order out of chaos. And we do it all the time. Whenever a farmer plants a crop and gets rid of the weeds, what's he doing? Bringing order out of chaos. Every time you dust your room or clean your house, vacuum the floors, what are you doing? Bringing order out of chaos. Parents, when they raise their children and teach their children values, what are they doing? Bringing order out of chaos. They're working and keeping what has been entrusted to them. They're having dominion. They're subduing their world. And this is, again, part and parcel of who we are. Why is this significant? Look at the New Testament again. Paul said, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If God worked for 6 of the first 7 days of creation, why is it so many people nowadays think that working is optional? Working is part and parcel of who we are. Why do so many people think it's optional nowadays? It's not. And if having dominion, bringing order out of chaos, working and keeping, is at the heart of who we are as people, and it is, then why do so many people who live with their parents for ages and ages and ages and never try to find a job, or live off welfare for years and years and years and never try to find a job, or sponge off everybody they know, why is it that these people who will do anything but work hard, why is it that they do not feel good about themselves? Because we are created to work, created to have dominion, created to bring order out of chaos. And so they can't feel good about themselves because they're sinning against their personhood and they don't even know it. But that's what they're doing. So when we do not work in some fashion or another, not necessarily talking about a job, but if we're not working at something, we're sinning against who we are. And we'll never feel good about ourselves. On the other hand, when we do a job well and we look at that job, it feels good, doesn't it? Even if we don't like the job, if we can't stand the job, but we do a good job and it's done and we look at it and we go, feels good. Why? Because God made us that way. It's part of who we are. At the most basic core of our being, that's who we are. So reason number 3. Only God is the author of life. Still, with that said, God, when he created us in his image, gave us the ability, in a very limited sense, to create life as well. We were made in his image. After God formed Adam from the dust on the ground, it says, in Genesis 2:7, that he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Now here's what's curious. Technically in the Hebrew, it's not he breathes life, the breath of life into the man. It's plural, breath of lives. Not singular life, but plural lives. I take this to mean that he not only made Adam alive, but he gave Adam obviously the ability to continue the race, to propagate the race. And obviously in Genesis 1:27, that's why he created man as male and female. Now here's the point. We take it for granted that we can have children. We take it for granted that we can, in some sense, create life. Life. But when you think about it, that's nothing short of marvelous. It's amazing. It's astounding. What a wonderful gift God has given mankind. that we can create other human beings. What is the significance? In the one sense, only God can create life. Each one of us, he forms our inward parts and knits us together, as Psalm 139:13 says. He does that while we are still yet in the womb. So only God, in one sense, can create life. But he's given us the ability to participate in this. And we can participate in creating life, in creating a new person. We can participate in creating an eternal soul. Amazing. Amazing. And what is more, once this person arrives in the world, he or she belongs to his or her parents. I remember thinking both when Rachel was born and the first time I held her, and then when we went to adopt Lizzie and they handed Lizzie into my arms, I remember both times thinking, wow, God, you're entrusting this human being, in part, to me. Wow, you're entrusting this person to me. Amazing, amazing. And of course, it also means then we are responsible for that life. We are responsible for it when it's in the womb. Contrary to what our society says, we do not have the right to casually throw it away, to throw that child away, to abort that child. And we are responsible when that child's born to love that child, raise that child, teach that child values, point that child to Christ. Some parents, when they stand before the Lord, some parents who never raised their children, even though they had children, they just let the children raise themselves, they neglected those children. Some of those parents are going to have to answer to the Lord one day, and I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. On the other side of the coin, when you work hard at teaching your kids values and they start to get it, and then one day you've been talking about being good and kind and so on, and then one day out of the blue someone says to you, oh, your daughter was so kind to me the other day. Nothing quite like that, is there? When you finally see that they're getting it and they're becoming these wonderful grown-up adults, it's marvelous, isn't it? We could go on citing other scriptures. Certainly when God created us in his image, he created us to be good as he is good. He created us to be true as he is true. He created us to be kind as he is kind, and so on. But let me just say it again. God created us in his image. He used himself as the pattern when he created you and me. He created you and me to be a little bit like him. Unfortunately, because man has fallen, man often settles for far less than what he was created to be. We've all been created in the image of God, in his likeness. Because we sin, that image is crumpled, it's marred. But if you look, you can still see that image in every person you know. When you look at the people you know, your family, your friends, at work, look for that image. It's there. There's still something good about them, something right about them, something kind about them. Sometimes you have to look hard, but it's there. Always look for that image in each other. Finally, what is the good news? All who have trusted in Christ, we are being transformed, are we not? Each day, a little bit more into what? Into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Each day we're being more and more made like Christ. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then, not only each day are we being made more like Christ, more like the image of God that we were meant to be, at the end, we will be fully restored. 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. One day when Christ returns, he'll make us fully like him. No more sin, no more pettiness, no more stupidity. He'll make us like him. Won't that be cool? God created us to be a little bit like Him. I don't want to settle for less. I want to be like God, like Jesus. How about you? Lord, thank you that you created us the way that you did, with the purpose in mind that you had, that we should be like you. We have fallen. We are often not like you. We are often, sometimes anyway, anything but like you. But still deep inside, there is that desire in every human heart to do what is right, to do what is good. It's so crumpled in some people and so crumpled in us from time to time, but it's there. I thank you that through the work of Jesus Christ, for those of us who have trusted in you, that image is being restored. It's being clarified. Each day we are being made more like you. And one day, Lord, one day, we will no longer contend with our sin nature. It will be taken from us forever. One day we will be good as you are good. We will be true as you are true. We will be kind without any pettiness, without any meanness. How I long for the day of my redemption, Lord, the day of your return. May you come soon, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for always working in our lives, never giving up on us. Your grace truly is amazing. In your name we pray. Amen.